Did you hear last week the thing on television about Jesus' wife? Right? I got it for you. That's it. That's the whole manuscript. That's every word on it. Everything behind the brackets, gone. Everything after the brackets, disappeared. And everybody wants to know about line 4. The numbers, by the way, are not in the manuscript. Line 4 says, Jesus said to them, my wife, and it stops. Well, look, publish it not in the New York Times, nor declare it on the streets of Harvard Yard, but I know how line 4 continues. Would you like to hear that? Here's what it really said. This was written who knows how many years ago. Jesus said to them, my wife, if I had a wife, will be a disciple just like you guys. She will have to sleep where birds of the air and foxes have no nests. She will have to forsake father and mother. She would have to give up her life for me. And then she will be able to be my disciple. And you're going to say to me, I know Stan Chung's going to say, because he doesn't believe me. He's going to say, you made that up. I did. Every last word of it I made up. And that's what anybody does with a document like that. Because we don't know anything else. Now, scholars can take that little fragment and they can compare it with other fragments. And then they can make some more educated guesses than I made. But if you're worried about whether Jesus had a wife or not, you know, don't lose a lot of sleep over that. There's probably not much to this. It's probably another group of Christians of one sort or the other who thought Jesus should have been married. But we don't even know that. We just don't know. You know what I think this fragment does for people? I think it offers people a diversion. This way, you don't have to think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because if you have to think about them, you're going to be face to face with one of the most beautiful and powerful and shattering personalities the world has ever seen. And then you've got to make some decisions. With this, hey, you can just talk about it. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got to make some decisions. So be at peace. The faith is intact. In fact, it's so intact we should continue to worship. And we're going to use scripture again to do that. I'll read, you read. It'll be clear from the screen. Ready? Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come unto you. Thanks be to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Before we share this closing prayer in worship, in unison, I'd like for us to pray in any way that you want to pray. Let's do it quietly in our hearts, just between you and God. You can pray about anything at times like this, but I'd like to focus on one need in our congregation. There's a Christian brother in our congregation named Ed Rouse. Ed travels all over the world, usually at his own expense, in order to teach either pastors, church leaders, or university students. This weekend, he's beginning a ministry in Indonesia with a Christian church planter and evangelist named Rio. Now, Rio is used to danger. Rio has ministry with members of Al-Qaeda in Indonesia. Ed's not so used to that. And if you're aware of the unrest around the world, there's a lot of unrest in Jakarta, Indonesia. So it would be appropriate if we should pray for Ed, for his safety, and for a fruitful ministry. Second of all, Francisco Beltran is a Peruvian pastor from Lima who's going to be in the States at Brandywine Valley this week. He'll be with us Saturday night and next Sunday, and he has some wonderful news about what God is doing in the church in Lima where he serves. So it would be good to pray for Francisco as well. So let's pray together quietly. I'll say amen after a few moments, and then we can join in this marvelous prayer in unison. Let's pray together, can we? Amen. All together, ready? Lord, grant that I may not be anxious about earthly things, but love things heavenly. And even now, while I am placed among things that are passing away, hold fast to those that shall endure, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Not a bad prayer for every day of your life. Scripture today, the reading will come from the Gospel of John. I hope you'll join me in John chapter 9 and verse 24. John chapter 9 and verse 24. Would you stand together for the reading of God's holy word? A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him and they said, you're this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. May the Lord God bless this reading and hearing of his eternal word. Amen. Thank you all. So, why am I a Christian? Hard to say. Not because I don't know, because I know too much. It's a little like asking you, why do you love your mother? Why do you love your country? You begin to stammer out an answer, and it sounds like you're not sure. You sound like you're on the defensive, as if you had to prove that your mother was worth loving. Maybe the best place for me to start would just be to say, I'm a Christian because I love God and I believe in Jesus Christ. That might be enough. It's not enough for me. I need to go back and I need to say, how did it start? What keeps it going? How, after all these years, is my faith still so intense? The answers span my lifetime. And that has become a long story. How could I possibly do justice in the few moments I have with you? But I have to try. So I sifted through memories that somehow capture how all of this came to be. The two stories I have to tell you happened before I was 20 years old. But they have colored my life throughout all the intervening decades. First story came out of high school. My friend Gary Fagan was into cars. Among his cars, he had a 1957 Chevy. Sweet, nice car. Five of us were riding with Gary one night, not in the 57 Chevy, and without warning, he slammed on the brakes, put the car in reverse, and we were going backwards down the road. And I had no idea what was happening until he stopped and realized there was a guy hitchhiking. Gary offered him a ride. He accepted. He got in the front seat, right in the middle between Gary driving and the other guy next to the door. We set off, and Gary, without waiting, started to tell this guy about Jesus Christ and how to become a Christian. I'd never seen anything like that in my whole life. And this guy was really uncomfortable. I was really uncomfortable. What is this? That guy got so uncomfortable, he said, I would like to get out. He did. Gary pulled over to the curb, stopped the car. The guy next to the door did not open the door until Gary finished talking. I'm telling you, it was evangelism by intimidation. And then something happened that changed everything. While Gary was talking, he quoted a lot of scripture. And without warning, I discovered that I knew those Bible verses. I hadn't heard them for years, hadn't said them for years, but they all came flooding back into my mind. And one of them was, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Can I get a glass of water? I'm going to be coughing if I don't. And all of a sudden, that hitchhiker was on his own. I didn't think about him. I didn't think about anybody else in the car. It was a moment when I had an encounter with God. Now, I didn't say that in that car. All I felt was that something or somebody had burst into my life, and I was oblivious to everything else around me. I'm a Christian because of what happened that night. I can still remember that night vividly. I can remember my emotions on West Capitol Street and where we were. And not long after that, I made an open declaration that I was a follower of Jesus Christ and I wanted to please him with my whole life. The second story didn't even happen to me. It happened to Carol Smith, who years later became my wife. Carol was the first person in her family to go to college. She really wanted to be able to write curriculums for children for use in local churches like ours. And she wanted to look for a Christian college where she could learn how to do that. She identified three of them, and the one that was the most promising was, of course, the farthest from Baltimore. Bill, thank you very much. For a golfer, you're not a bad guy. Oklahoma Baptist University has distinguished itself in a sleepy central Oklahoma town of Shawnee, population 25,000. But the university offered Carol an invitation to an orientation week to see if this is a school where she would like to go. She almost didn't go. I'm sure her family gulped and took a deep breath, but they agreed she could go halfway across the country. And they made airline reservations for her at Oklahoma City, and unaccountably, they made it for her to fly out of Washington National, now Reagan Airport. I say unaccountably because I knew my father-in-law well enough to know he hated driving in Washington, D.C. And if you think driving in Washington today is terrible, those were the days before the metro and before the crosstown freeways. It was a nightmare. He made it an art form to get lost in Washington, D.C. He also made it an art form to be late almost for everything. Somehow they made it across D.C. down to Washington Airport just in time for Carol and him to go through the terminal, bag in hand, to get to the gate. Made it to the gate. Carol goes to the gate to walk through onto the airplane, only to have the airline representative stop her at the gate and say, "I'm sorry, the plane is full." Well, that was really disappointing. Maybe not to her father, but certainly to her. Not much to do except turn around and go back to Baltimore. They did just that, and as they were walking out of the gate area, a loudspeaker voice came on and said, "Is Miss Carol Smith still in the gate area? If you are, please come to the desk. She was, and she did. And the airline rep said, "Do you still want to go to Oklahoma City?" She did. She said, "Well, then get on." Now, you've got to understand, this plane had already left the gate. It had begun to taxi out for takeoff. They called the plane back. I assume in those days, people wanted full airplanes just like they do today. There was one seat left. They stopped the engines, opened the door. She went on it. And as I prefer to tell the story, she flew into my life. That was a good deal. Right? Thank you. And off she went. I'm a Christian because of that. My faith found staying power because I understood that God cared about the little things that are so big to us. Those events gave credibility to a Bible verse like Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. They gave credibility to a verse like Psalm 37 and verse 14, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, it's taken me several minutes to tell you those two stories. I need to tell you that I have shorter versions of those stories in case of the need for speed. The shorter versions go like this. I became a Christian because of something that happened to me in high school. Some buddies and I were riding with a friend in his car, and he picked up a hitchhiker. And he started immediately telling this guy about Jesus Christ and how to become a Christian, and I was appalled. I felt terrible for this hitchhiker. He was on the front seat between two big guys. He couldn't go anywhere. He got really uncomfortable. They finally let him out of the car after he had told him everything. But before he did, something changed. My friend was quoting Bible verses, and I started remembering them. It wasn't the first time I had heard them. I had even memorized some of those verses years and years before. And one of them said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. And in that moment, I didn't know what was happening, but God was there. He had come into my life. And not long after that, I made a public declaration that I was a follower of Christ and I wanted to please him with my life. That's the two-minute version. The second story says, my wife wanted to go to a college where she could write children's curriculum. It turned out to be 1,500 miles from home. And when her dad took her to the airport in Washington to fly to Oklahoma City, she got to the gate only to find out the plane was full and she had to go home. And before she left the gate, the voice came on the loudspeaker and said, is Miss Carol Smith still in the gate area? If you are, come to the desk. And she did that, and the person said, would you still like to go to Oklahoma City? And she did. And you've got to understand, this airplane had already left the terminal. It was taxiing to take off. They brought the plane back, stopped the engines, opened the door. My wife got on. And I'm a Christian today because 15 months later, I met her. And 2.5 years later, she became my wife. God cared about little things, big things. And I now know that all things work together for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'd really like to go deeper. What I'm about to say is not something I would include in any story I told about myself, but it makes the story have depth. And it gives you more reasons why I'm a Christian. The turning point that night in Gary's car was remembering Bible verses. I remembered them because I learned them out of a booklet published by an organization called Bible Memory Association. I had no idea what organization that was. My mom insisted that I do the memorizing. But my mom did that because her friends, Mrs. Stokes and Mrs. Kirkham, were out to get boys to memorize the Bible, and they persuaded my mom I should be involved. And so every Saturday for a while, I went over to Mrs. Stokes's house and I said Bible verses, which I forgot as soon as I left her house. Right? But also, my mom heard that from those two women because they and their families and my family were all part of the same Presbyterian Church. So an unknown Christian organization, a local Presbyterian church, a circle of family friends, and my mother's determination all combined, and they became part of the network that God had put into place to prepare me for that night in Gary's car. And that's not all. Benny Curtis was a guy I played baseball with from elementary school. He introduced me in high school to other friends, new friends, some of whom I had looked up to already as leaders. And they became my new circle of friends in high school. And like friends do, we did stuff, one of which was riding around in Gary Fagan's car on a Friday night. It was not only that unknown Christian organization, it was not only that local Presbyterian church and the circle of friends my parents had and my mom's determination, it was a childhood friend who shared a love of baseball, a new circle of high school friends. The great chess master moved his pieces until he could capture my king, and then I would be his for a lifetime. And something else came out of that Friday night in Gary's car. I told you that I was really embarrassed and really felt bad for this hitchhiker. And I didn't say it even to myself in the car, but something took root in me that night, which later on came to be expressed as, I will never treat anybody the way Gary treated that guy. I will not evangelize by intimidation. But you know what? I never stopped being Gary's friend, even though we disagreed about that. And in a polarized world, being able to disagree with somebody sharply about something important is not a bad thing. I have a hunch, and I have a hope. My hunch is that every one of you has had an encounter with God. It didn't last long, and maybe you didn't say it was God. But you know that whatever it was, or whoever it was, had burst into your life in a way that you will never forget. It may have been the answer you never expected to a prayer you offered in desperation. It might have been a dream. It might have been a vision. It might have been an encounter with Scripture, such as I had. It might have been something else. God, who never violates our freedom, offered you the opportunity to discover his world, the world of the supernatural. And behind that world is a network of people and experiences that help you discover that world. And as you discover it, you'll never be the same again. I hope you won't ignore the offer. At the very least, pick up and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or all four of them. Take advantage of our Alpha course, our Christianity 101 course that's going to start in October. It's a great opportunity just to get your bearings in Christianity and to kind of feed that encounter with God that you may have had years and years ago. Or take advantage of our Introduction to Spiritual Life. It'll do the same and take you even deeper. Talk to a pastor. Talk to a Christian friend that you believe is in touch with God. But don't ignore it. I also have a hope. I hope you will get words around your encounter with Christ. Because if you can do that, your story may be the event that somehow draws somebody else into the orbit of Jesus Christ and his church. It's not always easy to get it into words. I hope you'll have a long version and a short version. And then I hope you'll try it on for size with some of your friends. And if they have a story to tell, it's a good opportunity for you to practice being a good listener while they tell their stories. The bottom line is, you got a story to tell. Have you gotten it into words yet? I guarantee you it's a fascinating story because none of you is a dull human being. And if you can ever get words around it, I think you'll be amazed at yourself and even more amazed at God that He's given you one of those stories that stick. They stick in other people's memories and minds. And then you'll be ready at the right time and the right place to tell your story. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us do that, to get those stories into words, to be ready at the right time and the right place to tell our stories. And let's ask God for help. Lord God, we are grateful that you do not abandon us, that you follow us into any hellhole on earth where we find ourselves, and somehow you make yourself known to us unmistakably. And Father, I pray for every one of us here in this room that we would recall those odd moments in life that we can't account for any better way than to say, it was you, it was you. And help us to seek you. And help us to remember that you seek us with far more determination than we ever seek you. And Lord, help us to get words around them so that we can communicate how powerful and glorious and good you are. Lord, we thank you for bringing Brandywine Valley Baptist Church into existence and sustaining us through all the years. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to give our money to support this ministry. And Lord, we do it in the assurance that you take the money we give and you translate it into people's lives that this church touches by the hundreds and by the thousands. And we pray that that will happen from this location for many decades to come. We ask for your help now in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen.